And open your Bibles to the book of Jude and your psalm books to the front cover. I've been in churches that sometimes would begin their services by singing the doxology. And the doxology is found here on the front cover. And I don't know that we've ever sung it here, but it's a good little song. But it says, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him, all ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost." They call that the doxology. Call it the doxology. The reason I mention that this evening is because of the fact that this is sort of the same thing that we're going to see as Jude now is going to bring this little epistle that we've been looking at for some weeks now. He's going to bring it to a conclusion. Say, man, aren't you glad? But he's finally going to bring it to a conclusion, and he's going to end it. He's going to end it with a doxology of praise, and we're going to see that as we go through these closing verses together this evening. You'll remember that we have seen in our study through this little book how that Jude began the book by stating his purpose, and then he began describing for us those who are false teachers, those who are wicked leaders. And then you remember about 3 weeks ago, we saw how that he began then to turn his attention to us. And you remember there were two things basically that he spoke about talking to believers. First of all, he declared how that we must remember the Word of God. We must remember the Word of God. It's through the Word of God that we're able to identify those who are false leaders. It's through the Word of God that we're able to recognize the characteristics of those who are false leaders. And it's through the Word of God that we're able to learn how they operate. And as we do that by remembering the Word of God and the warnings that were given to us by the apostles of Jesus Christ, it helps us to avoid being taken in by those false teachers. And so he told us that we need to remember the Word of God. And then you remember we saw he told us that we need to maintain our personal walk with God. We need to maintain our personal walk with God. In order to keep our walk with God what it ought to be, there were four essentials that he mentioned. There was the essential of growth. There was the essential of prayer. The essential of obedience. And the essential of watching for the coming of Jesus Christ. And when we do those things, when we're remembering the Word of God, and when we're maintaining our personal walk with God, then not only will it keep us from falling under the influence of those wicked false teachers, but it will also enable us to rescue others who have fallen under the influence of false teachers. And so you remember we saw three things together last time. We saw the key to soul winning. And the key to soul winning was compassion. Compassion. And then we saw the methods of soul winning. You remember Jude showed us the two extremes. We can love people to Christ, or we can frighten them to Christ. And the example we saw was Paul when he preached before Felix and brought that tremendous three-point outline that literally caused Felix to be physically shaken by conviction. We can love people to Christ. We can frighten people to Christ. But then you remember we saw a third thing, and that was the power of soul winning. And the power of soul winning, you remember we said, was a clean personal life. The fact of the matter is, if we are not living for the Lord the way we should, we will never be effective in witnessing for the Lord as we should. Rather, we're going to appear like a hypocrite instead of being appearing like a witness. And so the power of soul winning, seen in a clean personal walk with God. Well, now Jude is going to come to the conclusion. And he's going to close this epistle by showing us that even though we may strive to remember God's Word, and even though we may strive to maintain our walk with God, he's going to close by reminding us that it is God and not us. It is God that keeps us from falling under the spell of wicked, false teachers. Now, we're to do what we ought to do, but it's God who protects us. It's God who delivers us from the spell of these wicked and these false teachers. And so Jude closes the letter by basically singing a doxology of praise to the Lord. A doxology of praise. As we consider this doxology of praise, there are three main points that Jude is going to mention in our text, and it's those points that I want us to consider together this evening. Number one, he is going to speak of our help. He's going to speak of our help. Now, you remember we saw back at the very beginning of our study in this book, in the very first message of the series, you remember Jude was declaring that he was writing, back in verse number 1, he was writing to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ. Preserved in Jesus Christ. We stated that the preservation that we have in Christ is our eternal security. It is our eternal security. Once we have trusted in Jesus Christ as our Savior, then that wonderful promise begins to apply that we find in John chapter 10, verse 28, where Jesus said, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish until they sin." Now, I'm so glad that's not what it says. That's not what it says. If Jesus gives eternal life and it only lasts until we sin, then that's not eternal life. That's temporary life. And God doesn't do temporary. Doesn't do temporary. He said, "I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." But now notice we come to our text, and now it's going to change. He's not talking about eternal life now. Notice what he says in verse 24. "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling." Able to keep you from falling. The idea here is not falling from salvation. He's not talking about losing our salvation. That is not a possibility. It's not a possibility. The thing that Jude is speaking of here is that he is able to keep us from falling under the influence of those wicked, false teachers that he has just been describing in the context. He is able to keep us from falling under the spell and under the false teachings of those who deny the truth and who propagate false gospels and false doctrines. Understanding that to be true, I want us to notice two points that Jude is going to mention. First of all, I want us to understand that all men are prone to falling. All men are prone to falling. One of the dangers of attending a church like this. Yeah, you heard me right. One of the dangers of attending a church like this, where the Bible is preached and where the Bible is held as our final authority, and where we go through expositorily teaching and preaching the Word of God, the danger of being in a church like this is that if we're not careful, we can get a false sense of being invincible. Oh, I could never fall. I'm a member of Heritage Baptist Church. Better be careful. Better be careful. You see, we begin to think that we can never be deceived. After all, we've heard Pastor Crocker, and we've heard Pastor Moore, and we've attended the Heritage Baptist School of Theology. Who can deceive me? Better be careful. If we're going to avoid falling, there are three things that we need to do. Let me give these to you. Number one, we must stay focused. We must stay focused. We need to stay focused on the Word of God. In Proverbs 11:14, where no counsel is, people fall. If we ever lose our focus on the Word of God, if we ever get to the point where we talk about the Word of God instead of studying and learning and obeying the Word of God, that's when we're going to fall. See, we can talk about God's Word all day long, and that doesn't bother the devil at all, as long as all you do is talk. But when you start living it and start obeying it, that's when he gets just a little agitated, you see. And so we need to make sure that the Word of God is our focus. If we ever begin preaching the ideas of men or the philosophies of men, we are most certainly going to fall. We're going to fall. If we ever get the idea that, you know, we have grown so much, we have matured spiritually so much, we're sort of above this right now. Now we're into the really deep stuff. That deep stuff we're in is deep kimchi, and it's a stinking mess. That's what we better be careful. We better be careful. Need to stay focused. Number two, we must stay alert. We must stay alert. There's not a single person in this room, including me, and including Pastor Moore, who's a pretty smart fella. But there's not a person in this room who is so clever, not a person in this room who is so smart that we cannot be led astray by the lies of the wicked one if we don't stay alert and if we don't continually watch. Satan knows this Bible. This may shock you, but I'm convinced it's true. Satan knows this book far better than we do. He knows this book far better than we do. And he's able to quote it. Let me change that. He's able to misquote it and make it sound so right and so logical and so believable that if we're not paying attention, if we're not alert, we're going to get sucked in. We're going to get sucked in. He's able to make that which is right seem wrong. And he's able to make that which is wrong to seem right. We have to stay alert. We have to stay focused. We have to stay alert. That's why we need to follow that admonition. I had to mention it just one more time. Acts 17:11. They received the preaching of the apostle, and then they searched the Scriptures daily to see if it was so. They were alert. That's what we have to do. We have to stay focused. We have to stay alert. Number three, we must stay determined. We must stay determined. In Proverbs 24:16, the Bible says, "For a just man falleth seven times, and then lays there and feeleth sorry for himself until Jesus comes again." No. Just man falls seven times. You know what he does? Seven times he gets up. Seven times he gets up, confesses his sin, dusts himself off, and go again. He is determined. He is determined. This is a wonderful truth. Because it is here that God's discipline comes into play. When we foolishly listen to false teachers, we are led astray. When we go astray, our Heavenly Father is going to deal with us. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10 to verse number 11 talks about the chastening hand of God and how that God chastens us. And He deals with us. And the reason for it, even though no chastening is pleasant when you're going through it, yet it's always for our good. And in verse number 11, He declares that after the chastening, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. When we fall, even though we may fall seven times, we need to be determined that we're going to get up. We're going to allow God to deal with us in order that He might perfect in us the righteousness that He wants to perfect in us. But even when we do all of those things, we must never forget, letter B, that only Christ can keep us from falling. Only Christ can keep us from falling. As we stay focused on the Word of God, as we surrender our lives to the Holy Spirit's control each day and properly respond to the discipline of our Heavenly Father, then the Lord Jesus Christ is able to keep us from falling under the influence of those wicked teachers, those false teachers who would seek to lead us astray, to hinder us from doing what God has called us to do as a church and as individual believers in Christ. That's our help. Notice number two, our hope. Our hope. There are three points that I want us to notice here. First of all, as Jude is now winding this thing down, notice his presentation. His presentation. In verse number 24, he says, "Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless." Unsaved men are physically alive, but they are spiritually dead. And therefore, when we are saved, we are spiritually born again by the power of God. In 1 John chapter 3, verse number 9, the Bible says, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God." In 1 John chapter 5, verse 18, John again says this, "We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not." None of us were physically born of God, were we? None of us were physically born of God. When we were saved, it was a spiritual birth. It was a spiritual birth. And therefore, that which is born of God, which does not sin, that John is referring to here, he's not talking about this right here. Because this wasn't born of God. Our spirit was born of God. Our spirit was born of God. And so therefore, our spirit cannot sin. That's why Paul talked about after the flesh, he walks in rebellion against God, but in the spirit, he wants to follow God. And there's a conflict between the two. Because his spirit wants to do what's right. Flesh never wants to do what's right. And so we still live in a body of corrupted flesh. Paul said in Romans 8:22-23, we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption. What adoption? Well, he's going to tell you. To wit, here's what it is, the redemption of our body. You see, when we were saved, our spirit was born of God. Right? We're born again. Our flesh wasn't born of God. But it was adopted. It was adopted. And in that day, when this wicked body of flesh is raised up at the resurrection, the Bible says that it will be changed, and Jesus Christ will then present us faultless before the Father in heaven. We see His presentation. Notice letter B, His glory. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory. When we are presented faultless to our Heavenly Father, it will also be in the presence of His glory. Whose glory? The Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. That's exactly what Jesus prayed for. In John chapter 17, verse 24, He said, Father, I will that they also... He's praying for His disciples, those who are going to believe in Him, those who are going to trust in Him. He said, I pray that they also, whom Thou hast given Me, be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory, which I had, or which Thou hast given Me. And so we see the presentation. We see the glory. And then notice His joy. What a great day of joy and rejoicing it will be when we stand together around the throne of God and we gaze with wonder at the glory of our Savior. But I want you to notice the joy that is mentioned here by Jude. It's not our joy that he's talking about. Now, we will be joyful. But that's not what he's talking about. It's not our joy. Rather, it's the Savior's joy. Notice in verse 24, now to Him that is able to keep you from falling, to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. It's His joy to present us before His glory to the Father. It's His joy. It will be His joy. Those who by faith have trusted in Him as their own personal Savior, it will be His joy to present us to the Heavenly Father. Then will come the full realization of what Isaiah the prophet said in Isaiah 53. He'll see the travail of his soul and he'll be satisfied. He'll say, all that I suffered at Calvary, all the agony, all the pain, all the shame that I suffered on the cross of Calvary for the salvation of mankind, it was worth it. It was worth it. He'll see the travail of his soul. Be satisfied. Because of who Jesus is and because of what Jesus Christ has done, Jude is going to now, number three, he's going to speak of our homage or our worship. Verse 25, to the only wise God, our Savior, be. And then he's going to name four things. Letter A, glory. That should be the highest priority of our life, is to give glory to our Savior. Letter B, majesty. Not only should we seek to glorify God in our lives, but we should also allow Him to have the throne room of our heart. We should make Him our Lord. He deserves majesty. To Him be glory, to Him be majesty, letter C. To Him be dominion. In other words, we should allow Him to have absolute control. Not just allow Him to sit on the throne, but allow Him to rule in every decision that we make. Allow Him to rule in every choice that we make. And then there should be power. There should be power. That's why when we stand around His throne in heaven, Revelation chapter 4, verse 10 and verse number 11, we find the four and the 20 elders. 24 beings representative of all Old Testament and New Testament saints, falling down before Him that sat on the throne, and worship Him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. To the only wise God, our Savior, to the only wise God, our Savior, belongs glory, majesty, dominion, and power. Now, as we bring this to a close, certainly Jesus Christ will have His rightful place throughout all the endless ages of eternity. Read the biblical record. It's there. Jesus Christ will have His rightful place. But I want you to notice in verse number 25, those last few words. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, dominion, power. Now notice it. Both now and forever. Not just in the sweet by and by, but now. He is to have all of those things. And the question is simply this: does He have His rightful place in our heart? Does He have His rightful place in our life? Does our heart sing a doxology of praise to Him from whom all blessings flow? Does our heart sing a doxology of praise that gives to Him the glory, the majesty, the dominion, the power that He deserves? May God help that to be so. May God help it to be so. Let's pray. Father, we thank You tonight for...